I want you to open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" It's an interesting story. How many of you have read that before? What I want you to see is why that story got told. That part of this story is very seldom really talked about. And in order to understand that, you really need to back up in chapter 10 and start at verse 25. From verse 21 and following, Jesus had been praying, and there came a lawyer. Older translations say, a scribe. Back during the Babylonian captivity in the Intertestament period, there arose a group of men that spent most of their time simply studying the Scriptures. They became the teachers, the experts on the law of Moses. They broke down the law of Moses into a requisite number of commandments. They then broke those commandments down into certain subpoints. And they began applying rigid concepts and rules of how all of that ought to work in a person's life. So one of them, seeing Jesus, he came to Jesus, but he came asking a question of Jesus in order to test Jesus. One of the first things you learn by that, not all religious questions are asked for answers. And a lot of times in religious discussions, the questions and the debates and the arguments and the fusses, they're not about finding out truth. There's any number of other reasons that such get asked. I take it that Luke simply wrote this so that you would understand this man really wasn't looking for an answer. And if I would have been Jesus, and you all can be thankful that Jesus is not like me, and you all can pray that I would be more like Jesus, but I'm afraid if I would have been Jesus, and knowing that this man was not honest in his questions, I'd have just kind of walked away and blown it off. Jesus, on the other hand, had compassion on this man's soul. And rather than just blowing it off, he's going to enter into a dialogue with this man. And so the man comes and he puts Jesus to the test by asking a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Actually, that's a great question. As you go through life, there are some questions that you really, really, really need to ask and answer for yourself. Otherwise, you just wander through life and then you die. And you fail the whole exam. You fail the very purpose of why we're here. You must ask, why is there something? I mean, you're here, you're sitting on a chair and the sun is shining. And why? In the beginning, God created. A question that we ought to ask is, why is there life? How do you get life from a rock? And the answer is, God breathed into man the breath of life. Why am I here? God created us to live with God. To walk with God, to be blessed of God, to love God in return for Him loving us. We would ask, where am I going? There's two answers to that, depending on how you live. You can either go and live with God forever, or the alternative is to not live with God forever. This man had asked all those questions and had answered all those questions. He was a religious man who believed in God and believed in creation and believed in a purpose for life. And so he asked the question, what should I do? So he asked Jesus, phrased it differently, but the same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Not everybody believes in eternal life. This man apparently did. There were some, like the Sadducees, that didn't believe in a resurrection. There were those people that believed that once you die, that's it. Most of the Greco-Roman world believed that when you die, the spirit went on to live somehow, shape, form, but they didn't know how or what. But the Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection of the body and then life, either with God or apart from God. So the man asked a really good question. Where am I going to spend eternity? What do I need to be doing to make sure that when die, that I will in fact be right with God? And Jesus responds to him. What's written in your law? How do you read? I find that absolutely fascinating. Both this lawyer and Jesus lived under the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. He was a Jew, born into a covenant relationship with God, circumcised on the eighth day, and he walked with God in this covenant relationship. And here was another Jew in covenant relationship with God, and he asked the question, what must I do? And Jesus answered it from their perspective. But he answered the question with a question. Jesus was very profound in doing this, by the way. I wished that I had that ability. But Jesus simply turned it back and he asked him, "What is written in your law? How do you read?" Now, the point of my lesson that I want you to see this morning is there is an absolute valuable lesson in what Jesus just asked. Because the moment the lawyer began to answer that question, there is underneath and behind this question a whole host of concepts and principles that Jesus and the lawyer both understood and agreed to, and they're never stated in the text. But they're there. And you can't understand the text without acknowledging that they are there. The source of the answer to the question is the Word of God. He didn't send him to Plato or Aristotle. He didn't ask him, "What do you think?" Which is the way we would do it today. But he simply pointed him back to the common source of the one that will give eternal life or deny eternal life. Turning back to God, but the only way we know about God is what God has said. So Jesus pointed him to the revelation that God had given. How do you read this text? And when you turn back to the Word of God, some of these presuppositions that are there, Jesus affirmed, without saying this implicitly, that which God had revealed and had written down by Moses and the other prophets is, in fact, the Word of God. And if you want to know the answer to a religious question, you must go to the book, back to the Word of God. So, how do you read in the law? But Moses had lived 1,500 years before the time of this lawyer. And what they had was copies of copies and even translations of copies, but they didn't have what Moses wrote. And yet Jesus affirmed, what you read in that law, that is so. The writing was written, and God preserved it, and you can read it. Interesting. When Jesus answered this, how do you read? Do y'all realize that lawyer should have been reading? Jesus didn't say, go and read and come and tell me the answer. You ought to have been reading this all along. And so if you want to know the question, it's not my answer that counts, even though Jesus was the Son of God and could have given an authoritative answer. He simply said, how do you read this book? You ought to be reading this book. And that would have answered your question. And then, assumed in this whole thing, is that lawyer could have, should have, and when he read the book, there would have been understanding from the book. We live in an age, for example, where some of our professors and scholars are saying that there is no such thing as truth in any document. Truth from a document is only what you perceive from the document. That's why, for example, in Bible classes sometimes, somebody will say, well, what that passage says to me is, and what that passage means to me is, they've been bitten by this bug of postmodernism. If the passage didn't mean that in the beginning, it doesn't mean it now. If it didn't say to those who were originally the readers of this, it doesn't say it now. And Jesus affirmed, when you read this, you can understand what the writer meant for you to understand, what God, the author of this book, meant you to understand. And so he just challenged the lawyer, you want to know that? Go read the book. How do you read that? And the interesting thing, how one reads the book is absolutely critical on how one comes to an answer of that. For example, one of my favorite quotes out of Alice in Wonderland, if you approach the book and say, well, words mean whatever I want them to mean. So you read a passage and then you just give your definition to the words, and when you're done, that's what the passage means. The answer is, no, it doesn't. Words had meaning. For example, in the early church, there developed down in northern Africa area an approach to reading of the Scriptures that the Scriptures basically were all allegories. Brother Pete Wilson said one time, I deny that allegation and I challenge the alligator. There are a few allegories in the Scripture. But much of the Scripture just says what it means. You have to take into account figurative language. You have to understand that some things were hyperbole, just like we talk about things. And yet, by and large, what Jesus was telling this guy is, read it. How do you read? And the way that you read is how you read. When you pick up Plato and you read that, how do you come to an understanding? You read with understanding and comprehension and what we would call common sense. It's not always easy, I understand that, but Jesus said, you can do that. And when you read that, you can understand. And the lawyer answered correctly. That's an amazing thing. What that tells you is this. You can read the text and come to a right understanding. There is a correct understanding. And when you read the text correctly, you can answer the question correctly. And the lawyer did that. And the lawyer did that by simply quoting the very verse that answered his question. It's there. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. I've often wondered if he heard Jesus say that. For on another occasion, that is exactly what Jesus said. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then as a freebie sermon, Jesus said, and the second one is like unto the first one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you all realize that the lawyer came up with exactly the same answer that Jesus did? Why? Because that's the answer. And if 14 people read the book and they came up with the answer, they'd all quote the same verse. That is the answer. And so Jesus then got to the real root of the problem here. And he looked at the lawyer and he said, do it. I like Jesus. For many different reasons, but one of the reasons I like Jesus is he usually just cuts right to the chase, down to the heart of the real issue. If you understand what God said, then go do it. If you can read the text and know what God says, go do it. In your Bible study, when you learn something, go do it. If you want to be right with God, learn what God said and do it. You know, it really wasn't that hard. But, isn't there always a but? But, you see, the lawyer wasn't satisfied with that. So he set out to justify himself. He didn't want to be just, by the way. There's a difference between being just and justifying self. What he wanted to do was he wanted to excuse himself from doing what God said to do. And still be right with God. Y'all know people like that? Are we sometimes those people? And what happens is, we know what God said, but I want to find a way out of this. Because that's going to be inconvenient. That's going to be difficult. That's going to cost me time and money and energy. And so in order to justify himself, he grabbed onto that last phrase that he himself quoted. And he said, who is my neighbor? I can't do this because I don't know who my neighbor is. Therefore, I don't have to do that. And I'm okay. Jesus, at that juncture, told the story of the Good Samaritan. There is a volume of things behind the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus expected this man to listen and understand what went on in that story. Jesus expected this man not only understood what was going on in the story, but he would be able to deduce the lesson from that story. That is, Jesus was implying a lesson, and the lawyer was expected to infer from that and then make the application. So Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan that took care of the man, and then he changed the lawyer's question to a pertinent question. Instead of saying, who is my neighbor? Jesus said the real question you should ask is, who proved to be a neighbor? And again, the interesting, fascinating thing to me about this is, Jesus expected this man to draw a right conclusion from that. And even more interesting to me is, the man did. And he said, I'm the man that showed mercy. I have a feeling that that killed him to say that, because they hated Samaritans. And the Jews thought all Samaritans were religious dogs, unreligious, ungodly, and God hated them with a passion. And I think Jesus concocted this story to load the decks on this. And so he used a priest and a Levite, and out of all of the people that would ever be godly, it would surely be a priest and a Levite. And Jesus' point was, no, it was the Samaritan. Out of those three people, which one of them proved himself wanting to do what God said to do? And the answer was, it was the Good Samaritan. And Jesus now turns this around and does exactly what he did the last time the man answered correctly. Well, go do likewise. Now, here's what I want you to see from this morning. First of all, let me give you the basic thing. Would you all go find a neighbor. Just go find somebody you can be neighborly to. That was the point of Jesus' illustration. But even greater than that point is back up to the question that Jesus started this with when He asked the man, how do you read? If you want to know how to be right with God, the answer is in the book. But when we say that, what we mean is sometimes it's just a statement. God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can call that a commandment, but many things in the Bible that teach us what to do are not commandments, they're just statements. But then, Jesus expected us to do something else with it. And for example, when He told the man, go and do thou likewise, my first question is, like what? And the answer is, like that. And when you say that, what you have is an example. Like it or don't like it. And there are some people that don't like it. God has set before us examples, both positive and negative, by the way. And when He sets before us an example, He expects you to then do what with it? Go and do likewise. Okay. So as you read through the book and you find people that did certain things that was pleasing unto God, I would tell you then, go and do likewise. But out of all of that, Jesus expected people to draw some conclusions from their studies and reading. Various people have tried to deny this. I was reading a blog the other day, and the guy said, well, what you really need to do is read the story, stay in the story, and live the story. You don't need inferences and examples. My first question is, where did you read that? And the answer was, he inferred that from what he had read in the story. Second of all, what am I supposed to go do? And a lot of what I'm supposed to go do are the examples that Jesus left for us. But whatever else you want to do, did you all catch that Jesus did not tell him the answer to either one of those questions? That what the man needed to do was to learn that, to see what it says, and then the application to himself is all an inference. Love your neighbor as yourself was written to the Israelite generation that lived with Moses. Here was another Jew 1,500 years later in a different country, different background. But he was supposed to make an inference from that, that what was applicable to them back then was applicable to him today. Do it. Jesus expected this man to read the story or to hear the story of the Good Samaritan and to deduce from that a lesson. The lesson was not the story of the Good Samaritan. Did y'all catch that? The story is not the lesson. The lesson is that which you conclude from the reading of this story. That may be subtle to some of you, but I'm going to tell you, it's a world of difference. Because when you have a story like this, do you all realize this was exactly, implicitly, unique? There was a man. All such examples are specific. Old Brother W.O. Wharton, who's now passed away, made a statement in a sermon he preached here 30 years ago. All examples are specific. You could not have a generic example of your life dependent on it. Because examples are examples of somebody doing something. And that's what makes it an example. But it is the application of the lesson from what they did. And you get that from an inference. And Jesus told the man, go and do likewise. And what I want you to see is, how do we understand the Bible? Can we understand the Bible? And my answer is, how do you read? When you read that, go do it. And you will answer for how you do it. I asked a question many years ago of a preacher that came and was sitting down and opening the Bible. The question is, what did the Bible say that I need to do to be saved? And he opened up the Bible and he pushed it across our kitchen table to me. It happened to be Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And he put his finger there, turned it upside down so I could read it. And he did what Jesus did. He said, how do you read? So I read it to him. Jesus said, now, if you don't know this text, I would ask you, open up your Bible and read it. Jesus said, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not will be condemned. And the preacher basically looked at me and said, do it. Wow. It's not that simple, said I. Do y'all see I'm sounding a whole lot like this lawyer? Trying to justify myself? It can't be that simple. And so I explained to him why it doesn't mean what it said. And the real answer to that type of a quibble is the same, how do you read? The question was answered the same way when you read the text. You know, 5 minutes later when I read it the second time, it read word for word what I read the first time. And we sat there and played this game 5 or 6 times. And his answer was always the same. What does it say? How do you read? And finally, I just had to look him in the eye and say, what it says is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he answered the same way Jesus did. He said, then do it. And that's how I was baptized. And I do believe many things in the Bible are that simple. And our biggest problem is, we don't want to do it. And we concoct all kinds of ingenious misunderstandings in order to justify ourselves for not doing what it says. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. Do it. Read the text. And when you see the principle, the lesson, get up and go do it. And if you have read this text and never been baptized, my solution to you is this. Do it. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Jesus said, you can be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do you read the text? And will you do what it says? If you're willing to do that, we invite you to respond. Come before this audience, confess your faith. We'll baptize you this morning, as Jesus said. Together we stand and sing.
Whosoever hears, let the shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news.